All right, Galatians, the sixth chapter. You probably know by now, and if you are new, Paul wrote this book because the Galatians had turned from faith as their day-to-day way of getting through the Christian life to works. They were saved by faith, but then they thought they were going to perfect themselves through works. So they had lost the faith, thus disconnecting themselves from the power of God's grace, because the only way to get God's grace is faith. And so Paul wrote them this book to tell them, it was kind of Darth Vader-ish. He said, I find your lack of faith disturbing. And we jump in at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Everyone say, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness. Do you see that? Gentleness. We're going to get to that later. It's the fruit of the Spirit, though. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, puff the chest up, pants get a little tight, riding up on your high horse, if anyone thinks himself to be the stuff, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. I love this verse. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. This is a unique book. We know it's the only book that we know Paul wrote with his own hand. He usually used a scribe or a transcriber, but here he actually wrote it, and he had to write really huge letters because he was partially blind, many people think, because of some sickness or injury that had happened. So he had to use like font 36, not 12, and he's drawing attention to it to show, A, how much he meant business. This is kind of like an all-caps epistle, but also just that, you know, the condition, that how much he cared that he would take the time to write it shows a lot of his heart, you see? As many as desired to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Oh, you thought we were done talking about that, and we're not. Only that they may not suffer. Notice, why do they want them to be circumcised? That they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk, notice, according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, Paul says, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Drops mic, walks off stage. Leave me alone, y'all. I've suffered enough, right? Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And with that, we conclude our study of the book of Galatians. I'm calling this message the rule of the jungle. The rule of the jungle. Have you noticed that there are unspoken codes that govern appropriate behavior in certain situations? It's not as much as a law that you'll find that dictates them. It's just sort of like we know how to respond. We learn, we figure it out, and it's not spoken, but you know the code, right? Like when you pull up at a four-way stop at the same time as someone else, at the same time, right? What are you doing? You wait for someone to wave the other one on, right? My wife, I was talking to, she said that she will, if she sees it about to happen, she'll slow back. So they'll arrive first, so she didn't have to go through that drama. right? I'm the other way. I'll rush ahead. I got there 7 feet before you did, right? But if you do arrive at precisely the same time, right, someone's got to yield with the hand. But have you ever gotten to a yield off, right? Or both of you raise the hand, and it's like, ooh, stalemate, what do you do now, right? And you both keep going, no, you, no, 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 you. No, I'm not in a hurry at all, please, let's stand here waving at each other all day, right? And then have you ever, like, after the appointed time of waiting, you're like, okay, fine, I'm just going to go, and they do too? That only happens to me every single time, right? And then you say, oh, no, 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 for real this time, though, take all, no. There's unspoken codes that govern behavior in certain situations. Like when you open a pack of gum amongst friends, right? The appropriate thing to do, if you're going to open it visibly where everyone can see and smell that you're about to enjoy a delicious piece of gum, is to offer the gum to everyone in the circle. If you want to be selfish, go off in a corner when you open it up, or do it on the sly. You snuck that in. You didn't notice that. You didn't see that. That wasn't a tic-tac. It was just me touching my lip, you know? These are not the droids you're looking for. Like, that's you do secretly if you don't want to share. That's just the unspoken code, right? But that same rule does not, hear me loud, does not apply to chapstick. I have heard someone say, oh, can I get a little bit of that? No. No, you may not. You may not get a little bit of that. This is private. This is for me. It's me time now. I'll put chapstick on publicly, but gum, if I'm opening it in public, you share. That's just an unspoken code, you know? There should be an unspoken code about how close you can get to someone using an ATM machine. Yeah. Have you ever got done, you're about to put your cash out, you feel breath on your shoulder? What the heck? 8 feet, bro. It's sensitive. I'm putting codes in and stuff. This is... Or how about the unspoken code governing the use of an armrest in a movie theater or airplane, right? It's kind of weird, huh? Or in church even, really. You look down, you're like, I got one here if I'm on an aisle, and I got one here, but you're there. You think that's yours, but I think it's mine. We're going to have to work out like a joint custody arrangement or something. You can have it on Christmas. I'll have it on Valentine's Day. Easter, we'll flip a coin, you know? Right? You got to figure it out. And my thing is, I'll go forward on the armrest. You can go backwards. And then we could swap halfway through the flight or whatever, but I just don't like that guy who just sits down. Well, first of all, my rule is the moment we're both settled and buckled, that thing's coming down. I'm sorry, I need a boundary. I need parameters. Some people act like, oh, we're just gonna leave it up. And I'm like, or they give me like a huffy attitude. I'm like, can we get this down now? I don't want you touching me. And they'll just, okay, fine. Is that, and it's kind of, I'm like, you're not just taking our armrest that's actually our armrest. You're spilling over into my space. This is, that line is the line, pal. Get behind the, I need all of you behind the line. And maybe every 5 minutes we can rotate who gets it, but my elbow has needs too. There's unspoken codes that govern behavior in certain situations. For example, shaking hands. In our culture, it's generally a warm sign of love and respect when meeting someone or seeing someone that you would extend a hand or a hug. And yet there are times when to not do so is actually kinder and more respectful. For example, when you've just washed your hands. How gross is it to shake someone's hand and they extend it and you shake it and they're like, sorry, no paper towels. And you're like, but we could have not. You could have just said that. I'd have been fine with that. Sorry, no paper towels. I'd be like, dude, thanks. I don't want to touch your clammy hand. That's nasty. I mean, or if you're sick. The other day I saw someone. I said, hey, how you doing? And he put his hand out. So I shook his hand. And then after we began to talk for a bit, I was looking into his eyes. And they seemed awfully runny and droopy. And I thought, you don't seem particularly well. You're kind of coughing like a seal. Little bits of your lungs, I think, are coming out into the open. It's not really good. And I said, are you okay? And he goes, I feel terrible. And I go, oh, God, yeah, thanks for touching me for that. That was, you know, just to say, I would shake your hand, but I'm super sick. I would have so much more respect for you. It's an unspoken code that I think should govern our behavior in social situations. Just me. How about use of the urinal? Women, have fun for a moment. Let me talk to the guys. Here's my thoughts on the whole urinal thing. No talking, please. Could you just stare straight ahead? I'm like, and he's looking at me like, hey. I'm like, ah, no. Hey, Pastor, leave. Ah, no, no, no. After we wash our hands, and if there's paper towel, maybe then. But But not now. Like, just focus ahead. We'll both pretend we're not there. You could whistle. You could pretend to read your little poster. Just is anybody with me on this? This is not the time for conversation. This is not, I'm here to help people. This is not the time to be sharing your heart with me. And you got things to do. I got things to do. And let's get them done, you know, and get this show on the road. I bring this up because in our life now, post-captivity, post-zoo, there is a unifying principle that should drive all that we say, all that we do. You could call it an unspoken code that should govern our behavior in all situations. We could call it the rule of the jungle. Now, that kind of idea is what we find in Rudyard Kipling's The Jungle Book, where Mowgli the man cub is raised by wolves, and he hangs out with a cat named Bagheera and a talking bear named Baloo, and he almost gets eaten by a snake whose voice in the movie made by Disney in 1967 was actually voiced by Winnie the Pooh, which kind of creeps me out a little bit. You can't go back to watching Pooh Bear after Kaa the snake tries to eat the man cub. It's just not right. They ought not mix the metaphors. They should keep a good guy always a good guy, a bad guy always a bad guy. I don't want to hear Pooh Bear, you know, talking through a mean boa constrictor, whatever. Anyhow, just my thoughts. In that movie, or really the book that inspired it, Mowgli is taught the one thing he needs to know in the jungle. The most important thing, the one law of the land in order to survive would be to understand that the fittest is going to come out on top. That it's dog eat dog in the jungle. That it's every man for himself. That it's kill or be killed. It's anything goes. That's how it is in the jungle. It's survival of the fittest. But here in Galatians, what Paul is telling us, now that we have been set free, now that we are in the wild, now that we're living in the jungle, he's telling us there's one thing that is to be a unifying principle behind all we say, all we do. It's one big idea. It's one big thought, but it's the exact opposite of the law of Rudyard Kipling's Jungle Book. It's not survival of the fittest. It is care for the least of these. The one rule in our jungle is love. And that's why he said what he did in verse 2. He said, bearing one another's burdens, you will fulfill the whole law of Christ. The law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? Well, Jesus told us exactly. We don't have to wonder. Because when we think law, we think Mount Sinai and Moses and the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not and da-da-da-da-da. And that was the problem. The Jews were fixating on that, and they were telling everybody else, Greeks and anybody who came to Jesus, Jesus is not enough. You also need these laws of Moses. But what Jesus said is, another law I give you, John 13:34, a new law, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. He said in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The one big unifying principle that should drive all that we say, all that we do. When people are around us, they should walk away. Because we're all going to be known for something. You're going to be known for, oh, that guy's hilarious. That guy's really good with numbers. That guy is the guy to go to for cars. That girl is the one to talk to if you're planning an event. We're all going to be known for something. What Jesus said is people should walk away before they say anything else. They should go, that guy is loving. That, oh, what love. And he specifically says for one another. He's talking about love within the church that would then lead to love for people outside the church. It starts love for God, love for people, and that love we cannot help but spilling it out wherever we go. Love is all you need, is what Jesus is saying. And Paul is saying, if you're going to survive in this jungle, what you need to know is that love has got to be the most important. You're not under the law of Moses. You're not being held to some standard. No one's putting stickers on your chore chart in the sky. You don't get to have your quiet time or check church attendance off your list. None of that stuff matters. None of that stuff's going to help you. Here's what's going to matter. Your love for God, your love for God's people, and that love going out to everyone in this entire world. It's love that I bring you, Jesus said. That's what should drive you. And if you do that, if you follow the one rule of the jungle, what's going to happen? He said you're going to see peace show up in your life. If you follow this rule, the rule of the jungle, the rule of the wild, peace and mercy will be upon you as you walk that out. Now, peace is what we all crave. Peace is what we all want. Peace is what we all need. But the only way to get the peace of God is to receive the grace of God. And the only way to get that grace is by walking in faith. So as you continue to walk powered by the Spirit, working your love out through faith, what's going to happen? Peace is going to be a benefit. You see, if you chase peace directly, you'll never get it. Peace is a side effect. It's an outcome. It's a benefit of walking in the Spirit in love. Peace just comes upon you. Goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. You will find God's peace as you look to work out God's love. Now, that's the whole sermon. God bless you. Have a great week. But what Paul gives us next is four ways to work this out. Four examples. Now, this isn't extensive. It's not meant to be conclusive. It's not like you could read these four. Okay, that's it. Just like I gave you I rattled off a few ways in which unspoken codes work their way out in our social situations in life that we might find ourselves in. Four-way stop sign coming into a bathroom, et cetera, et cetera. What Paul's going to do is give us four different examples of ways in which this love, just to help us. And isn't that helpful? Because they're like, okay, love is pretty abstract, and okay, love, all right, fine, love's all we need. But Paul's like, okay, here's four categories in which to think about this. It just kind of gets your juices flowing a little bit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I jotted these down. Here's the first bin I see in this text, in falling and helping. What's love going to look like when it comes to falling and helping? Now, what you have to understand is that this thing that we call church is going to be messy. Mistakes will be made. Why? Because we've been given ridiculous amounts of freedom. Ridiculous amounts of freedom. Like, totally free, whom the sun sets free shall be free indeed. He's taken you off the chain to sin, and you can literally do whatever you want inside the will of God, okay? So that's crazy. And because of that, it can be abused. It will be abused. Grace can be misused. Grace will be misused. And so what that means is there's going to be mistakes. That's why we said last weekend, religious people hate the freedom and power of grace. That's why they want to heap on laws and, oh, but you're not that free. And here's the restriction. And here's the stipulation. And didn't you read the fine print? But Jesus will have none of that. It's all grace. It's radical and totally can be abused. As a result, we have the power to make a mess of our lives. Woo! Don't we ever. You have enough rope. So do I. We have the freedom. We have the latitude. We have the liberty to do things we shouldn't do with our liberty, and we all do. And so, because that's true, we are going to make mistakes. You are going to carry it too far, and so will I. So what we need to know, Paul is saying, is through love, what do we do when someone falls? That is to say that they choose to use their liberty in a way that brings harm into their life. Here's what he says. He says in verse 1, he says, brethren, when that happens, when a man is overtaken in any trespass. Any. He doesn't even define it. Any trespass. Now, what's the word? What's trespass? It means you fell. It means you stumbled. It means you slipped up. You made a mistake. The word is used in the Garden of Gethsemane passage to describe Jesus tripping and falling. It says Jesus went to go pray, but he fell headlong into the ground and began to cry out. So let's say you're walking with Christ in the Spirit, but you trip and you fall. You get sucked back into an old destructive course of life. You make a decision you shouldn't make. You go somewhere you shouldn't go. And what's the outcome of that? Well, the works of the flesh are evident. These are drunkenness, revelries, anger, wrath, right? So when something shows up in your life that you don't want to be there, that God doesn't want to be there, you had the liberty to make the decision, you can drink, but now you got drunk and now you did this. Now all of a sudden, what's happened? You got overtaken in a fault. And what do we do? What do we do? That's everything. What does love look like in falling and helping? He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Check it. There is nothing that better tells what's truly in your spirit than your response when someone in your life walks in the flesh. You give evidence of the fact that you are in sync with the Holy Spirit when your reaction is to rush, not for a brick to throw at them, but a Band-Aid to bandage them. When your response is grace, not gossip, when your response is love, not a lecture, when your desire is to help them to wholeness and not criticize the decisions that got them there, when your heart is set on the remedy and you're seeking their restoration, not to rub their noses in the wrong thing that they have done, you then are showing that you're full of the Holy Spirit. When your heart is broken and you want to help them and not judge them, when you're seeking restoration, not condemnation, you who are spiritual, restore them and do it gently. Restore them and do it gently. Seek to help, encourage them. Show them that they haven't done anything that they can't get back up from, because their standing before God was always about Jesus, never about them. They can't lose what they didn't earn. God still loves them. He's still got a plan for them. And if they've been overtaken in any trespass, they can be restored. Rewind it. In any trespass, they can be. But what if their marriage doesn't make it? What if they committed adultery? What if they got strong? If in any trespass, they can be restored. What if they made such a mess of their life they end up in prison? In any trespass, what if they murdered? In any trespass, they can be restored. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Doesn't mean there won't be things to work out and complications. Doesn't mean that the route won't take longer, but God will always seek to reroute them to get them where he wants them to go, to his highest good in their life. What if they end up in a whale? The whale can puke them out and they could still, what if they mess up their love? They could write a worship song about it after the fact, Psalm 51. What if they murder Christians? They could plant a church in Galatia someday and write a letter that will bless us in Montana later. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And our heart has to be, what now? Okay, this has happened. Oh my God, I can't believe you. And that's why he says, considering yourself. Lest you also be tempted. It doesn't help us if we go to help them and end up doing the same thing they did. We're not any better off. Nor is it good for us to point a finger at them critically without doing what Paul says, and that is examining your own work too. Because the real Achilles heel of legalism is how someone responds to the fault in someone else's life, and it is always with the spirit of self-deception. Well, I can't believe you would do such a thing. Really, hiding in their own heart the fact that they're not keeping the law they're imposing on someone else anyway. They're coming in with no grace, but that's what they need the most anyway in their own personal life. And our sins that we struggle with, that we excuse in our own lives, they always look uglier on other people. Whatever you tolerate the least in someone else, chances are that's probably hiding somewhere inside the recesses of your own soul anyway. So it has to be with a spirit of gentleness that we would seek to restore them. That word restore in the Greek, it's often used to describe how a doctor would set a broken bone or how a fisherman would repair a torn net. Now, both of those require gentleness, because those are two activities that if you go to do the right thing, but you do it in the wrong way, meaning you're not tender enough, you can actually do more harm than good in at what you're trying to help. And you can do the same thing. You can make the tear bigger in their net. You can make give me that hand. I'm going to set that bone. You can actually end up hurting them instead of helping them, because you don't come in with enough gentleness and enough love. And you just come in like a tornado and, I can't believe, we're going to fix this together, me and you. And good thing I came along when I, that's not the heart. The attitude is the spirit of we all need grace, we all need help, I'm here with you, I love you no matter what the outcome of this thing is. We're not going anywhere, we're in this for the long haul, we are family, Jesus is love, here's what, let's work on this together. Do you see the difference? Yeah. So what does love look like in falling and helping? It looks like the goal of restoration instead of condemnation. Yeah. It's Jesus saying, he who is without sin among you, please cast the first stone, I welcome you. And then the only one who actually could have thrown the stone, Jesus, choosing to say, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Seeking to bring her and help her, John 8, to wholeness and wellness. That's love when someone falls. It's to characterize. It's to be a unifying principle behind which we do everything. This is not a place where you have to pretend you have it all together. This is a place where I'm telling you, we are all a hot mess, but Jesus loves us, and we're in this journey together, yo. All right, here's the second category. He says there should be love in our sowing and reaping. Our sowing and reaping. You'll notice in verse 6 and 7, he says this. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And then in verse 7, he explains, giving an analogy, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Paul is giving us a principle that Jesus gave that Paul also preaches often in the Bible and is even found in the Old Testament. And that is this, that those who benefit from a ministry spiritually should offset that cost and support that ministry financially. Have you benefited from being taught the word? Well, you should offset that cost and make it possible through your generous donations. That's what he's saying. And he went on to even say later, he said, generosity should be a way of life for all of us in every way. We should live our lives generous, but he said, especially when it comes to your household of faith. That meaning that should be your first priority and not the last thing you think of. You should be generous as a way of life, and it should begin at the house that you're planted in, the house of God that you gather in, that you're nourished in, that you're being built up in as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. But not just because of how it's benefited you. It shouldn't be just, well, you're right, I do get to send my kids to that ministry. I do get to benefit from the fact that we have a facility. I do get to tell my friend in Billings to go. Like, not just for how you're personally benefited from it. Though that should be, of course, is what he's saying. If you're benefiting from it, we'll help pay for it. You're eating some living bread. You're eating some, drinking some living water. We'll chip in and help make that possible for what's happening for you. But it shouldn't just be because it's benefited you. It should be so that there can be another you. And another you, and another you, and another you, and another you. I want to give so that there can be another family, just like the Lusco family, whose little girls can come in and find out that they're the head and not the tail, and that God loves them and has a plan for them. They can grow in their calling. And I want to give so that there can be, because I help you understand this. You're sitting right now in someone else's sacrifice. Someone sacrificed to make that seat possible. So what we should all do is then sacrifice so there can be another seat for someone to sit in to find out how much Jesus loves them. It should be for what's happened to you, but now it also should mature and go through you, you see? And the beautiful thing about that is that would be enough if he just let us do that. But he promises us a blessing in our lives. Malachi talks about the windows of heaven opening up. God has established this world upon the principle of sowing and reaping. And it's true in so many different ways, but specifically as he's using it here, when it comes to our finances. When we do that, God has commanded a blessing. The seed that you sow into the ground will always produce after its kind. In fact, in Genesis, God has established this whole world. Everything produces after its kind. Cows have cows. Donkeys have donkeys. Apple seeds produce apple trees. And so what we sow, we will reap. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. Paul said 2 Corinthians 9:6, but if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. So there's a correlation to what we invest and what comes out of it. And my friend who wrote a commentary on Galatians, Pastor David Guzik, he pastors in Santa Barbara, he put it this way. We may fool ourselves by expecting much when we sow little, but we cannot fool God, and the results of our poor sowing will be evident. Farmers can't fake it, right? Come harvest time, either they did a good job and they sowed seeds and they did the work of whatever they do after that that makes things come out later. Like, either they did or they didn't. Like, you can't fake it. You either sowed or you didn't, and so it is in our lives. So, and I think so often, we want to lean into the promise of God's provision, but without participation in his plan. And he has promised. Now, you hear me loud and clear. You don't give. It doesn't affect your salvation. Salvation is not what you give. It's what Jesus gave and walking in that. But he has ordained it that through love, we could have a participation in what he's doing and lean into the blessing with which he has established this universe on the principle of sowing and reaping. And so when we sow, we get to reap. But God is so good that we don't just sow what we reap, we sow with interest, with blessing. It's exponential. So as we lovingly, generously lean into it, it's not like one apple seed produces one apple. No, we said that one apple seed has the capacity to produce a whole apple tree, and that could lead to a whole orchard. And Jesus said, in eternal life, we will receive over 100-fold beyond whatever we invest, and that much more, running down, pressed down, with measure, shall be added to you. He is someone who is very safe to trust with an investment because you can't outgive God, you see? And so what does it look like when it comes to sowing and reaping when through the Spirit we're powered by love? We don't view it as something we got to do. We view it as something we get to do that we lovingly can't wait to offset what we're consuming. But beyond that, what we want to pave the way for other people to have. And we know that he's attached it to the blessing that we're going to enjoy financially, spiritually, physically, in our relationships, in strength and trials, in the peace of God's presence, in anointing that he gives us. I am telling you, I'm not afraid. I'm happy to report to you that there are so many blessings that come from lovingly, graciously, generously, by the power of the Spirit. Can I get a witness that when we sow in faith, we reap in joy? God is so good, church. And I'm walking in that blessing. I'm thankful for that blessing. And I want to show it to you in another way. Here's our third category. Third category is in waiting and believing. I want to give you a perspective that has been, I would say, top 10 most revolutionary thoughts that Jesus has given me as I look out on this journey of faith. I was speaking with our Fresh Life interns. We got a great group of interns in, some from Montana, some from out. And this course is fantastic. Summer interns. And I was sharing them with them. It was a list I made. It was seven. It turned into nine by the end. But nine thoughts on becoming the me I was born to be. And it was just a list of some of the most key thoughts in my heart, in my life, in my journey that I wanted to give to them. And among them was this idea of never stop sowing. I told them, my advice to you at this station in your life going forward, never let there be a day where you're not sowing in faith. Never let there be a day where you're not sowing in faith. And I gave them this thought, and I'll give it to you as we're covering it. Here, look at verse 9 one more time. Let us not grow weary, never stop sowing, while doing good, for in due season, everyone say in due season, at the perfect time, at the right time, at the appointed time, we will reap if we don't lose heart. So there has to be a mentality with my sowing that I understand it is going to require patience. And the effects of it are not always going to be immediate. You need to understand this. It's not going to be immediate. Why? Because we're talking seeds here. And not every seed germinates on the same schedule. You see? A little research. I did some digging a while back. And since God compared it to the universal principle that goes into the ground, I'm not afraid to learn from it a little bit. I found out there's a plant called the giant Himalayan lily. I had never heard of it before. Giant Himalayan lily. Get this. Most of its life, it looks like a hideous clump of leaves. I mean, you could walk over it, kick it, think it's just crap. Not anything good is going to come out of this. A giant clump of leaves. But if you wait long enough, like 5 to 7 years long enough, it will shoot up to 10 feet tall and produce this tall, delicate plant that shoots off with trumpet-shaped flowers. 5 to 7 years, though. Then there's this plant called the tailpot palm. The tailpot palm is impressive. It eventually, when it's full size, is 82 feet tall. It's a meter thick. It's huge girth. Some of the leaves it shoots off have some impressive metrics, a bit wider than any other tree, blah, blah, blah. Anyhow, when it's about to die, it finally germinates. And it rains down hundreds of thousands of golf ball-sized fruits just before dying, between 30 and 80 years into its existence on the earth. Only germinating one time, but when it does, it's impressive. It starts raining down golf balls. Amazing. Then there's the queen of... How'd you like a YouTube of that, right? If it was, like, quick. Maybe it's slow. And not impressive. A sped-up YouTube. Anyhow. The queen of the Andes is another that I found. The queen of the Andes will get to 39 feet tall. What I love about it is that when it finally produces what it's called is a superflora, it shoots off a spike out the top of it. The queen of the Andes produces this giant spike, and the spike will be covered in thousands of white and green and purple flowers that seems improbable at the high altitudes that it is produced at. And in regions where it's so harsh, you can hardly believe plant life would be able to grow here, much less something that's 40 feet tall, covered in all these flowers. But it will not happen until the seed has been in the ground and it will germinate between 80 and 150 years into its life cycle. 80 and 150 years of thinking there's nothing there, there's nothing there, there's nothing there, there's nothing there, there's nothing there. All of a sudden, bing, what's happened underground has been working, and you have a 40-foot-tall spike covered in flowers in a place that seems like nothing could even live, much less something like that. And what God spoke to my heart a long time ago reading these things was this: not seeing is not the same as not working. Because not every plant germinates on the same schedule. And so you might have a seed that's been sown in faith that you've forgotten about, that's taken so long, but then all of a sudden, in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. I just dare you to believe that in faith, you got to keep sowing. You got to keep sowing. You're not going to see a result of it right away, but then you're going to all of a sudden stumble upon the year of the harvest, where one week you're going to see something come out of nowhere because it's a seed you forgot about that you sowed 16 months ago or 16 years ago. I came to church to tell you there is no amount of money you could pay me to not invest in the work God's doing, because I can't take that chance that 11 years from now, I might need a breakthrough that might be growth and life in a season that's so harsh. I'm telling you, it's not always financial. Sometimes it's just power when you need it the most. It might be a boost. It might be a relationship. It might be a connection. It might be just a palpable sense of God's favor. It might be hundreds of thousands of golf ball sized fruits for people to enjoy. I'm telling you, you will be fresh and flourishing when your roots go deep down in the house of God, and you are not ashamed to keep sowing, even when it doesn't seem like it's working, even when it doesn't seem like it even makes sense, and that you're going to reap when you don't lose heart. Amen. You're going to get a revelation. Give your first tithe this week. Don't you dare call the church when there's lack in your life come Thursday. Well, I gave a gift. Where's the open treasure house of heaven? That tithe has nothing to do with the lack in your life this week. It has everything to do with the gift you're going to receive in 14 years, maybe. And the lack in your life this week could be the tithe you didn't give 2 years ago, baby girl. So you just keep sowing, and there's going to come a day when you're going to reap. If we do not lose heart, we're going to see all God wants us to have. I love that phrase, lose heart, by the way. I read this weekend that there's a time in the Greek that phrase is normally used, and it's not farming. That Paul lifted a phrase from the birthing ward. Now, he's been using that analogy because they're his offspring in the faith. And this idea of losing heart, he said, lose heart. It's the way moms would get really desperate right before the baby comes out. You're going to get through this, Jackie, but listen to me. Sometimes moms in birth get through it like champions, but right before the baby's about to come, just before it's over, they lose heart. I can't do this. I changed my mind. I want a C-section, right at the end, right? And that is to say that it can seem darkest just before the sunrise. And so I wonder if some of you, if you're just about to break through, if you just wouldn't give up, just don't lose heart. Just keep going. Just keep fighting. Just keep believing. Just keep dreaming. There's birth in your life that's around the corner. You just can't give up now. And I wonder if 50 years after you're off this earth, if God might bless and add act of faithfulness, an act of kindness, an act of generosity, and you'll be in heaven just doing your thing, and all of a sudden, someone's going to come hand you a treasure, someone's going to come hand you a new job, someone's going to come hand you, or just right above your head, it'll be like in Mario Brothers, one up, you know, because God's like, I used your life on earth just now. That's awesome. So you don't even worry about it. God's outside of time. Just keep going. Is this helping anybody at all? All right, I got a fourth. Here's my last thing. It's a container I see in this text, and it's kind of a catch-all. It's like the junk drawer. Everything up until now has been pretty neat and tidy. Now I'm about to put the, you know, apple peeler and the masher of the potatoes and the wine opener. All of it's going in that junk drawer, right? You got one in your house? I got one in mine. You just sit there and give me dirty looks, sir. I'll just keep preaching like I'm being warmly received. Okay, so here's the deal. The junk drawer we're going to end with is in bragging and suffering. In bragging and suffering. The thing about it is that Paul tells the Galatians, as he ends, with kind of like a last wrap-up thought, he says, guys, I want you to carefully think about the way the Judaizers are treating you and things they're telling you to do, and I want you to compare that to how I was among you. I want you to pull those two things together. Because get this, we're talking about love, right? We're talking about love being the rule of the jungle, and the unifying principle behind which all actions and words should flow. And the thing about love is that love always sacrifices itself for the good of its object. True love is sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So love always sacrifices itself for its object. And love never puffs itself up. So those are two things you need to know. So love in the wild, love in the jungle, what's it going to look like? In bragging and suffering. Paul says the Judaizers only want you to get circumcised, thus suffer, blood, pain, right? They want you to suffer so they won't have to. That's what he said. Because they know if they preach the simplicity of the cross, they're going to suffer persecution from other Jews. So they're adding the law of Moses to make their lives easier, okay? So they want you to sacrifice and be in pain so that they don't have to. Is that love? Is that love? No, because love always sacrifices itself. Now, Paul, not being proud or anything, he's just showing them a contrast. Look at verse 17. What did he say about himself? He said, guys, quit troubling me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Right? How much do I got to suffer for you guys? He's saying, remember when I was there? Remember when the Jews came and were pissed that I was preaching the gospel of Jesus? Do you remember what they did to me? Remember how they dragged me away from you outside of the city and they began to throw rocks at me until I died? Do you remember the blood coming out of my eyes and ears? Do you remember the brain damage? Do you remember me lying there under a pile of rocks? That's how much I loved you. I sacrificed and didn't compromise the message. I preached the gospel as it was, imperfectly, but I gave it to you like it really is. And that's what happened to me. And I still got scars. He's literally injured and broken in this life because of his love for them. Now contrast that to the Judaizers who don't love them at all, who are just using them. That's suffering. How about love in bragging? Paul said, they just want to boast about you to their friends. They got another line on their belt. They just want to, you know, we could use the analogy of scalps, only it's tiny scalps. You got it, huh? He's saying they're trying to get you to be their trophy. They're bragging about, but love is not boastful. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love does not seek its own. So that can't be love. So if you're looking for love, which is what we're supposed to be doing, it's the new commandment Jesus brought to us, love for one another. If they're bragging about themselves and using you to do it, is that love? No. But now again, contrast to Paul. Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not boasting in what I get you to do for me. I'm boasting in what he has done for us all. Because in circumcision, we avail nothing. But in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. If you want to brag about something, brag in Jesus. If you're truly living this life of love, you will not seek to get others to sacrifice for you. You will sacrifice for others, and you will not brag about yourself, but you'll brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to lift a name up, lift his name up. If you want to boast in someone, boast in him. Not in what you do for him, but in what he's done for you. Don't let your identity be tied to your activity. Let your activity flow out of your identity. We don't love to get loved. We love because we are loved. And if the cool thing about boasting in Jesus instead of boasting about yourself is that you have a lot more material to work with. If you want to go boast about yourself, like, that's cool, you'll find a few things, but I bet you'll find yourself running out of things to say. But David said in Psalm 44, the cool thing about boasting in God is that you can do it all day long and you'll never even have to repeat yourself. Jeremiah said, don't let the mighty man boast in his might. Don't let the rich man boast in his riches. Don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let him who boasts boast in this, that they know and understand me. Because I am the Lord, exercising judgment and righteousness and mercy in all the earth. Come on, church. Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. He's filled you with his Spirit. He's given you an inheritance. We have every reason to boast in Jesus. And when we do, when we praise him, the Spirit gives us power to do what we can't do on our own.
What an incredible message we just heard from Pastor Levi Lesko in our Off the Chain series, studying the book of Galatians. If you are watching and you made a decision to accept Christ, first of all, I want to congratulate you. Probably the most important decision you've ever made in your entire life. And it's awesome. We're extremely excited for you in this decision you just made. We actually have some resources that we want to go ahead and give you that will help you along your walk. Go to freshlifechurch.com and click the Know God button. From there, we'll be able to go ahead and get these resources into your hands. Also, if you were impacted at any time while you were watching, we want to know your story. Go to freshlifechurch.com and click the Share Your Story button. Tell us about yourself. It makes us so excited and encouraged to hear what God's doing in your life. If you'd like to partner with us financially, click the Give button. From there, you'll be taken to a secured giving page where you can make a one-time or reoccurring gift. We'd love for you to partner with us as we seek those stranded in sin, find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us, and God bless.